I'm just really excited to be back here with our church family and to just be excited about what God is going to be doing. You know, as we were landing yesterday in the airport, I was a little bit nervous. I told Nikki, "Why do I feel like nervous? I don't know why I feel nervous coming back home." And I think actually it's more like I'm really excited for a lot of the unknowns, a lot of these things that God's going to be doing in this new season in our church and in you and through us, in our, you know, just hearing stuff like the missions project and what God's been doing in Hamahera and in Bantan. It's just been really, really awesome, and we're really excited. And I think more than anything else, we are ready. We're ready to keep Jesus Christ at the focus of our hearts and the focus of the mission of our church. And we're ready to see how the gospel transforms people. Amen? How God transforms us and how God transforms people around us. And so this is actually what we're looking at as we're going through the book of Acts from Acts 13 through 28 in this series, To the Ends of the Earth. And recently, I know that we've gone through Acts 21. We went through how Paul went to Jerusalem, even though he knew that he was going to face a lot of different troubles. Specifically in verses 27 through 36, last week we saw how Paul was accused by Jews from the province of Asia that he was somebody who was teaching things that were wrong and against the law, as well as he was doing things like blaspheming the temple by going in and bringing in unclean people and Gentiles and all kinds of crazy things. And so this grew into this huge mob of people who wanted to kill Paul. But the Roman military leader, the tribune, he stepped in and he tried to resolve this issue. And so today we're going to look at Paul's defense. We're going to look at how Paul made this speech before the very crowd that killed him. And wanted to kill him. And so we're going to take a deeper dive into this. So turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 21. We're going to look at verse 37, and then we're going to go all the way to Acts chapter 22, verse 29. And the one thing from this passage of Scripture is to testify boldly because of Jesus Christ and to testify boldly for Jesus Christ. I pray that as we look into this text, we're going to see and we're going to be emboldened to testify as we look at this model of Paul. Because of what Jesus Christ did in his life and for Jesus Christ, he testified boldly. So we're going to look at this passage in two parts. Paul modeled testifying boldly because of Jesus Christ, and Paul modeled testifying boldly for Jesus Christ. So let's go ahead and take a look at the first part, verses 21:37 through 22:13. I'll just read it for us. Word of God says this: "As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, 'May I say something to you?' And he said, 'Do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men to the assassins out into the wilderness?' Paul replied, 'I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people.' And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people, and when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language, saying, 'Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you.' And when you heard when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And he said, 'I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From there I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.' Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do. And since I could not see because of the brightness of light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing by me said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour, I received my sight and saw him. Amen. You know, being in the U.S. for these last 8 weeks has allowed me to revisit some people and some places from my past, from my growing up. And one of the things that often comes up, that often came up in my mind was about how insecure I was as a young person. So as a kid, when I was a young kid, I was painfully shy and quiet. So I never really showed my true personality when I was a kid, okay? And so you're like, now, man, I wish Pastor Andrew would just be quiet now. But that's what I was like when I was a young kid. As a teenager, I was just really socially awkward. I probably still am right now as well. But slowly, I experienced this transformation as I grew more secure in my identity in Christ. So eventually I became more socially bold. I talked to all kinds of people and I learned how to engage in conversations with people that used to intimidate me or scare me. I developed my public speaking, okay? So even my mom says this. My mom says she's so surprised that I actually can preach on a regular basis at church because I was so shy when I was a kid. I'm not saying that everyone will become a preacher, although I think that would be wonderful. But we all can grow bolder in testifying about Jesus Christ because of who Jesus Christ is and what he has done in our lives. You see, in the passage, part of the passage that we read, we see Paul modeled testifying boldly because of Jesus Christ. It was all because of Jesus Christ. So, it was obvious that there were many misunderstandings about Paul's identity and actions. So, in fact, you know, we read this part like where the tribune asked, "Oh, aren't you that Egyptian guy who's the leader of the assassins? Isn't that like a really cool? That's like sounds so mysterious, and actually, it really is pretty mysterious." It was this group of people who wanted to cause trouble in the city of Jerusalem. So, what they would do? This was reported by Josephus, the famous historian. There was this group of Jewish terrorists. They would walk around the temple, and they would have these curved daggers hidden in their clothes. And in the rush of the temple, when it was crowded, they would just kill people. Like, they would just, you know, just brutally stab them and then walk away, and no one would know what happened to them. They would end up dead. And that's the kind of stuff that you heard in the movies, and that's probably what the Tribune thought. Wow, this is the guy who's been causing all this trouble. The ringleader of the assassins. And at this point, Paul asked the tribune in verse 39, I beg you, permit me to speak to the people. I beg you. Now, why would Paul want to reason with the crowd, this crowd that wanted to kill him? It wasn't just saying, yeah, I think I should talk to them. He begged them. He begged the tribune. He wanted so badly. You see, Paul's heart for his own people was that he loved them. And he wanted them to experience the salvation that God extended to them all throughout scriptures, and yet they had not known. That was Paul's heart. You see Paul's heart in the writing of Romans, in Romans chapter 9, verses 2 and 3. This is him writing and expressing his love for his people, the Jews. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. You see, Paul appealed to the crowd because he loved them, because he loved his people. And as part of his defense, Paul began to share the narrative of his life. First, with his upbringing. In saying, in verse 3, in saying that he was a Jew from Tarsus, a resident of Jerusalem, he connected with his audience. He was trying to tell them, I'm actually a really good Jew. I'm somebody who's been devoted to God since I was born. And I've lived this way and I was trained this way. Far from being anti-Jewish, Paul received this elite education. And he himself was someone who was zealous for the Lord, as many in the crowd were as well. In verses 4 and 5, he wasn't bragging. He wasn't talking about his past experiences, like, look how great I am. He was actually talking about his past experiences, sharing his most shameful past experiences. You see, he had gained this reputation among the Jewish leaders, among the people that he was trying to impress, among the people within whom he was trying to rise up in the ranks. He gained this reputation for his zeal against the Christians. In fact, that he went after the women, he went after the men, he went after anybody who was a follower of the way, a follower of Jesus Christ. And actually, this is why the leader sent him to Damascus, endorsed this trip to Damascus, and it was on this fateful journey that was recorded in Acts chapter 9. You see, this was a badge of honor before, but now Paul was sharing vulnerably about his utter lostness. He was sharing, not bragging, but he was sharing, man, when I was like this, and I was so zealous for God and the law, I was lost. He was persecuting people for believing that Jesus Christ was Savior and Lord. And Paul shared about his lost condition in zealous religion. He was zealous for his religion, and yet he was totally lost. Now I want to slow down at verses 8 or 6 through 11 and look more deeply at this encounter that with Jesus that Paul described here. In verses 7 and 8, first, let's see Jesus' question to Paul. You know, when Jesus encountered Paul on this fateful trip to Damascus, look at what his first question is. What does it say? Jesus asked Paul, why? Didn't he? He said, why are you persecuting me? I want us to think about that question that Jesus was asking Paul. He was asking Paul a question that went directly into his heart. He was saying, what is driving you to act this way? What is causing you to be so motivated, so hateful, so violent, so going to such extreme measures to pursue people who follow me? That's what Jesus was asking him. At the reason and the source of his zeal, Jesus was taking aim. You see, in his before Christ days, we know this from the New Testament, Paul thought, other parts of the New Testament, Paul thought that his zeal for the law would somehow merit God's favor. That somehow if he was more zealous, if he was more passionate, if he was more protective against law, if he knew more, if he achieved more, then somehow his righteousness would merit God's favor. And he was so against the idea that God would extend his grace to anyone who would believe, especially to Gentiles, especially to people who said that they followed and believed this person named Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. He was so against this idea that God would extend grace to people who did not deserve it. We also see that he was severely driven as a person. He was driven to earn favor from God. He was driven to earn favor from people for himself. And you see this when you read, like, for example, the letter of Galatians. And he shares a little bit more of his past. And he shares what was going on in his heart. You realize that there was something driving him that here, when Jesus asked why, really drove at the heart of what was going on inside of Paul. Now, second, see how Jesus drew out the how question from within Paul. In verses 10 and 11, what did Paul say in response to this? Why are you persecuting me? Paul says this, what shall I do, Lord? What shall I do? This is typical Paul thought before Christ. Typical Pauline thought was this. Okay, this is my problem. What do I got to do about it? How can I solve this problem? How can I achieve more? How can I learn more? How can I do more? What can I do, God? And as Jesus exposed Paul's own lostness, Paul doubled down on his own abilities. He depended even more on his own abilities. That was his reflex reaction, was to say, what do I need to do then, God? But Jesus, what he did, he graciously blinded Paul. And so Paul was now utterly helpless to solve his own problem, to solve his heart problem. God exposed the motives of his heart. And then he also exposed, Paul, you can't do anything about it. The why and then the how. This is how you're going to do this. And then he leads them towards the direction of how, which is through Jesus Christ. Paul was humbled. He had to be guided. Why? Because he was blinded. He couldn't see anything. So instead of going into Damascus as this conquering, strong persecutor of the way, he went in as a helpless, blind man without who had lost his ability to do anything before God. And Jesus' challenges were the beginnings of Paul's heart being set free. This was the beginnings of Paul's heart being set free. I want to point you to a passage in Galatians, a very well-known passage, Galatians 2:20. Oftentimes, people quote this passage because it sounds inspiring that, yes, I don't want to live for myself anymore. I'm going to die for Christ, right? But actually, the context of Galatians 2:20, which says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know what this is saying? This is Paul processing the why and the how. He's saying, in my previous life, I thought that I had to do all this stuff. I thought that my religious zeal was the answer that I needed to bring before God. But now, he says, I've been crucified with Christ. All of my self-righteousness, all of my achievements, and all of my lostness has now been crucified with Christ. That's the why. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. That's the how. It's no longer by what I can do. It's now by faith, trusting in the work of Jesus Christ and trusting in who Jesus Christ is. That's what I live for. That's the source of my life. Jesus challenged the why and the how questions within Paul. In verses 12 and 13, we see that there was another in this narrative who modeled boldly testifying because of Jesus Christ. There was this man named Ananias who was a devoted Jew with a good reputation. So you see, Paul was still building his case here before the crowd. In his defense, he was saying, you see, I am actually a good Jew, and actually people who were instrumental to lead me to Jesus Christ were also devoted Jews like Ananias, and God used Ananias to make an indelible, significant mark on Paul's life as recorded in Acts 9, verses 10 through 19. This is beautiful when you look at verse 13, because it says, Paul says, Ananias came to me. Ananias stood before me, stood by me, and he called me brother in my blindness, in my lostness. This was my enemy. This was the guy that I wanted to kill. And he called me brother, and he prayed for my sight to return, and it did. You see, Jesus spoke to Paul on the road to Damascus, and then he touched Paul through Ananias. Although Paul was his enemy, Ananias loved and served Paul in obedience to Jesus Christ. You see, because of Jesus Christ, he received Paul as a brother, and he prayed for him to see.
And Ananias obeyed Jesus and ministered to Paul, even though he was his enemy. Now let me pause here and give two applications to us, connections into our own lives. There are probably many that maybe you're making and that the Holy Spirit is putting on your heart as you're thinking about this scripture. And I want to flesh out two specific ones. First, because of Jesus Christ, let him challenge you in your deepest heart desires. Because of Jesus Christ, allow him to ask those same why questions and how questions. What drives you? What are the motives deep inside your heart that make you do what you want to do? Why do you get up in the morning? Why are you so passionate about some things? Why are you so angry about certain things? What drives you? What are the things, who are the people that you're trying to please? Also ask the how, allow Jesus to address the how. And the only way, the Bible says, that we can be set free from our sin of self, our sin of self-centeredness, self-righteousness, selfish ambition, the only way that we can be set free is through Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That's the message that we preach from the Bible. And that what we say in our church as the only way to be set free and the way to live the life that God wants us to live because of Jesus Christ, we can be set free from the sin of self-centeredness, selfish ambition, self-righteousness, self-condemnation, whatever was way that we're pointed into ourselves. Jesus Christ sets us free from those things. Whether it's the first time in our lives, this is the first time it's ever started to make sense to you, or whether this is the millionth time, God continues to work in you. God may continue to work in you and to set you free from certain things in your lives as you follow him. I pray that God, you would allow Jesus to continue to address those why and how questions. Let him challenge you in the deepest parts. Because why? Acknowledging our lostness without Jesus Christ is an important step towards God. Acknowledging the fact that without Jesus Christ, we're lost, we're hopeless, helpless, defenseless, is an excellent place to be. It may be painful, but it is an awesome place in the sight of God, because that is the beginning of walk of being drawn into God's grace and mercy and love. Second life application from here is because of Jesus Christ, love people boldly through words and deeds. Love people boldly through words and deeds. You see, when we experience our hearts being set free because of Jesus Christ, we are now free to love people. We are free to love people. Who do you love? Who are those people that you love but don't seem to reciprocate that love for you? Who are those people? And it most definitely includes your enemies. Who are your enemies? Who are the ones that makes your stomach turn into knots? Whom you just want to avoid and ignore? Who are those that you are called to love, that you are set free because of what Jesus Christ has done in your heart? You are now set free to love. What do you need to say to them? Think about it. What do you need to tell them? Look for those opportunities. It may not come all at once. It may come gradually over time, but what are the things that you need to say to them? What are the things that you need to do for them? What are the things that you need to do for your enemies? What are the things that you need to do for those who you have a hard time loving? For those who don't love you back? For those in your life that you do love and that you do want to minister to? What do you need to do for them? In obedience to Christ because of what Jesus did. You know, this is so relevant when we think about what we want to do to reach unreached people groups in Indonesia. It's because of what Jesus does in us. We are set free to love people. We are set free to have bigger hearts. That's why we talk about it all the time. And I want to encourage you, even though you're like, Pastor, that makes no sense to me. I don't really get it. I don't know why you guys are so into this.
As you follow Christ, as you experience more of the freedom that's in Christ because of Jesus, we can love, we can have bigger hearts to love our city, to love our nation. That's why it's so relevant for our campus. Things like OCR, Operation Campus Reach, that I would encourage as students for you to participate in, reaching out to new students, reaching out to returning students, whether you're, and also for single adults and married people to minister to the university students so they can experience the power of Jesus Christ, and we're set free to love them, right? We don't have to care about them, right? You just live your own life. No one, yeah, that's fine. But because we're set free, we can love them. We can serve them. We have something to say to them. We have something to do for them. Because Jesus Christ sets us free, we can love people boldly at work. We can love people boldly through our words and through our deeds, in our homes, in our church. You know, sometimes, like I always say, the church, sometimes this is the hardest people to love, right? But because of Jesus Christ, we as a church will love people boldly because through our words and through our deeds. All right, let's take a look at the second part, verses 14 through 29 of Acts 22. Let me read it. And he said, "The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. When I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance. And I saw him saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me.' And I said, 'Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him.' And he said to me, 'Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles.' Up to this word, they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, 'Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live.' And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging to find out why they were shouting against him like this. But when they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, 'Is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned?' When the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, 'What are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen.' So the tribune came and said to him, 'Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?' And he said, 'Yes.' The tribune answered, 'I bought the citizenship for a large sum.' Paul said, 'But I am a citizen by birth.' So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him completely, and the tribune also was afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him." Amen. People in the U.S., our friends, family members, and sometimes new acquaintances would often ask us, "So how long do you think you will be in Indonesia?" That was like the million-dollar question that people asked us. And our answer always was this. You know, we realize it's totally up to God, okay? But we really believe that God wants us to be here. As long as he wants us to be here, that we're going to be here indefinitely. Okay, that's a bit scary, right? That's oftentimes scary for, like, our family, but that's also, you know, sometimes we think about it. And I think there's actually a more important question that needs to be asked, that I need to ask myself, and that I think we need to ask ourselves as a church here. The question is this: what will keep you going in Indonesia for that time, for the rest of your life? What will keep you going? What will keep you going, Andrew, to serve God all the days of your life on earth? The question is the same for you. What will keep you going to faithfully serve him wherever you are all the days of your life? That's an important question. What will make you stick it out in your work and with your family and in your church and in your neighborhood for the long run? not just skipping out when things get hard. What will make you love your city more? What will make you serve your city faithfully for this indefinite period of time? What will make you go out to the unreached peoples and unreached places and stay there with no promise of success or results? What will it be? And I have to tell you this. It must be, and it will only be because it is for Jesus Christ. If we have deeply in our hearts a desire to serve and love Jesus Christ, if we have the weight of His glory in our hearts, and we say that all things that we do are for Jesus Christ, no matter the results, no matter the response from people, no matter the sufferings or hardships or persecution that we may face, if we know deep within our heart that this is all for Jesus Christ, then we will do it to the end. That has to be so deeply impressed into our hearts. And we see Paul modeled the testifying boldly for Jesus Christ in verses 14 through 29. This is the rest. We start off with the rest of what Ananias said and did for Paul. And I want to slow it down here in verses 14 and 15. You see, Ananias explained God's sovereign grace to Paul. He's explaining this heavy theology in a conversation with Paul. He's explaining what it means to be elected, to be appointed, what it means to be saved, what it means to now receive and know and be part of God's will. In other words, the God of Israel was at work in Paul to make himself known to Paul. And that was 100% work of God's grace alone. And as the Lord revealed himself to Paul, he also said that he has a specific plan for Paul. And I want to read verse 15 again. It says this, "For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard." And this is what Paul was doing right here at that moment before the crowd that wanted to kill him. What was he doing? He wasn't saying, "Well, only if this crowd loves me am I going to be a witness." No, he says, "I'm going to be a witness not for you." I mean, it is. He loves the people. But he says, it's for Jesus Christ. He'll be a witness to everyone. Anyone who will listen, he'll do it. He was being a witness here and many other times in his life. I want to dwell on this for whom. He was called to be a witness. It was for Jesus. Just like Paul himself wrote, he was saved to do good works for God's glory. Look at Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. "For by grace you have been saved through faith." And I can imagine him writing this. This is like autobiographical for himself. And he's writing this and imparting this to the church. "And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." This was the new motivation for Paul as he was set free from himself. This is why he stood before the crowd that wanted him dead. This is why he could love his enemies. But this is also why he chose to love his enemies. It was for Jesus. It was him being a witness for Jesus to everyone. And he chose to love his enemies. He chose to obey Jesus and to please him. This is also why he could embrace this kind of persecution, this kind of hardship in his life. I think this is so important for us in our maturing in our faith. When we suffer, when we struggle, when results don't go our way, it's not asking, "God, why am I suffering this way?" We can be honest before God. But it's saying, "Why not? God, I'll do anything for you. I'll endure this for you. I'll look for your lessons for you. I'll look at the ways I can be a witness through this for you." God called Paul to be a witness for him to everyone. Paul shared how God used this devout Jewish man
to lead him to faith in Jesus Christ. You see, Ananias just simply invited Paul, asking him this question in verse 16. And now why do you wait? In other words, he's saying, with everything that's happened to you, why don't you just do it? Now, what are we talking about here? He was saying he invited Paul to do what? To call upon the name of Jesus Christ and to receive God's salvation. Not to do anything. Not that he needed to do anything or that he could do anything. But in his helpless and lost condition, to receive this gift. And as Paul himself wrote of what it means to put your faith in Jesus Christ, in Romans 10:9, it says this: if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And this also points to the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit inside a person's heart. What Ananias said points to the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit in a person's heart. So what he's saying is, be baptized. That I know in modern terms, that means being baptized is like being baptized in water in a swimming pool, in somebody's house. That's being baptized. But when he's talking about baptized, to Paul, Ananias is saying, be baptized. Like in water, it's what that represents. It's the original meaning of the word, which means to be washed. This is the spiritual reality of what's going on in Paul's life. The work of salvation is that the Holy Spirit baptizes. The Holy Spirit washes and makes new. This is what happened to Paul. This is what God did, that what he himself could never do. And this is the key. This is significant in our religious context, our religious situation as well. For Christians who are churchgoers, they need to understand what true salvation is from the Bible, what the gospel is, and how God changes the heart from the inside out and sets us free. And I'm praying that the work of, let's pray together, amen? The work of the Holy Spirit would be that he renews people's hearts who are dead churchgoers. This is important in our religious context for people of other religions in our country, isn't it? Because it's the same religious lostness. It's the same religious zeal that people are adhering to. Some other people in our city and in our community, in our country, are lost in other kinds of darkness and in other kinds of lostness. And we have to pray and ask God for his power, so that the Holy Spirit regenerates people from the inside out, washes them and makes them new. And I'm praying and believing by faith that this is something that God will be doing this new season of our church, on our campus, in your workplaces, in your homes, and in different parts of our country. Paul called upon Jesus' name and was baptized by the Holy Spirit. Now, as Paul shared about getting this spirit, this vision in the temple, his audience would have viewed this kind of thing not as something that was negative, but something that was a very special and respectable experience. In verse 18, this was Jesus again appearing to Paul and commanding Paul to get out of the city. Look carefully here. Why did Paul respond this way to Jesus' words in verses 19 and 20? Why did he respond in this way? Why did he say stuff like, Lord, they themselves know that I was one of them, that I was one of those guys in the synagogues who were imprisoning and beating those who followed you, who believed in you. They know that I was one of the witnesses of Stephen's death. What Paul was doing was that he was acknowledging that they would remember who he was and what he did, and that he had switched sides. He was scared. I mean, that's something that's a little bit, it would make anybody nervous, right, when you switch teams? But I think there's something more important here that he acknowledged. I think he also acknowledged that he himself, as a witness to Stephen's murder or martyrdom, he saw another model of a bold testimony for Jesus Christ.
He saw somebody in Stephen. He says, now this makes sense why Stephen would die for Jesus Christ. I get it now. And that became his paradigm. That became his baseline for what it means to follow and serve Jesus. It's for Jesus this way. As a servant of God, now only by God's grace, he looked at how he, this is how he looked and he viewed his life now. And so in verse 21, when Jesus said, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. You see, Paul still wanted to testify boldly to his own people, which he was doing at that very moment. He would be someone who went to the Gentiles, testifying boldly to unreached people and unreached places for Jesus Christ. And this is what I want you to know from here, that he did all of this because he loved Jesus more than he feared anyone else. Paul did all of these things because he loved Jesus more than anything that he faced. Any problems or circumstances or situations. His love for God. His desire to please and honor Jesus. That for Jesus pull in his heart far outweighed anyone or anything that caused him to fear. Paul loved God more than he feared anyone or anything. Before Paul's last sentence, his defense described himself as an exceptional Jew, okay? But then when you get into verse 22, Paul anticipated this. So he saved it for almost the end, right? He anticipated that their response after he said that God sent him to the Gentiles would be that they got furious. That the crowd would be in an uproar, and that's what happened. And so the Tribune decided to force a confession. He was fed up, so he pulled Paul out, and he decided, I'm going to question him. I'm going to drag a confession out of him by beating him. Okay, just the same way that Jesus was beaten, not with just a regular whip, but a whip with little things inside that would rip out his flesh every time. That's a great way to get a confession out of somebody. So verses 24 and 25, right before he was about to get whipped, Paul mentioned that he was a Roman citizen. He was a natural born Roman citizen. And it was illegal for Roman citizens to get flogged like this, especially without a fair trial. And so the Tribune was afraid that because he had treated a natural born Roman citizen, someone who had a high status in that society because of his natural born Roman citizenship, he was afraid. Throughout his defense, Paul used his God-given identity to build a platform to testify. Can I say that again? Listen carefully, okay? Throughout his defense and throughout his life, Paul used his God-given who he was and what he was given to build a platform to testify for Jesus Christ to anyone. He shared about, he used how he was an exceptional God-fearing Jew to his Jewish audience. He shared how he was a Roman citizen at the very end. He used these things, who he was and what he had been given. Some things that in his life that he had no control over. Being born as a Roman citizen, being educated by certain people. He used these things not to save himself, okay? Because we see that even though he was saved from a beating at this point, many other times in his life, he gladly got beaten for Christ. But what he did is he used who he was and what he was given as a way to share, as a way to gain leverage, to build a platform to testify to people like the crowd and to the Tribune and to the kings and governors. People that were around him. All of who God made him to be and all of what God gave him in his life was now for Jesus, was to testify boldly for Jesus. And I'm going to end with the second life application, which is two things. For Jesus Christ, be a witness to everyone in your life, no matter the response.
You don't have to be afraid of the results. You don't have to be afraid of whether you're going to be rejected or even persecuted. Now, it doesn't mean that you have to do it in an offensive way, okay? Because we're supposed to be Christ-like. We're called to be like Christ. And, I been rethinking about this and just how we can love people and handle people graciously. It takes some practice. It takes some guidance from the Holy Spirit. It takes some maturing on our part to be Christ-like and yet at the same time to be a bold witness to people for Jesus Christ, to anyone and everyone. May our love for Jesus be more than our fear of others. May our love for Jesus be more than our fear of what might happen to us. May that be the mark of our church, that it is for Jesus, for His glory, because we love Him, that we serve Him and we serve other people, so that somehow, by faith, we believe that God will speak to people and God will use us to touch people. Also, for Jesus Christ, use all of who you are and what you have been given to serve. God has made you and written your story for His glory and purpose. Use it all for His glory. Use your education. If you go to Harvard, use that Harvard education for your glory, for His glory, okay? Not your glory, His glory. If you're going to be ministering in the kampungs because you're passionate about kids and you're gifted in education, use that for His glory. If you're being trained as a student right now, use whatever God gives you, whoever God has made you to be. If you know like 20 different languages, all of these dialects from Indonesia, use them. If you're gifted at languages, please, may it spill to me a little bit, okay? But if you have that gift, use it. Whatever gifts, whatever passions, whatever ability, whatever training, whatever upbringing, don't leverage it for yourself. Don't leverage it for your selfish gain and your selfish ambition, your selfish whatever it may be. Use it for Jesus Christ and His glory. Use that platform as a teacher. Use that platform as a banker. Use that platform as a father or as a mother. Use that platform in whatever you do for Jesus Christ and His glory, to make Him known to people. Use your status as a student, even though you don't want to be a student, to minister to students during Operation Campus Reach. Use where you work, even though you may not like where you work. Use your role in the church to be a blessing to people, even though you may not like the people in the church. You know, God has put you in your family. You have no choice about that, all right? That's God-given. Use it for Christ's glory. God has put us here in Indonesia to reach the nations and to reach our city. May it be for Christ and His glory. Let's testify boldly because of Jesus Christ and for Jesus Christ. Amen? Can we all stand together?